Hey, good morning again to you.
Good morning.
So we had a trip to California just to fill you in, kind of what we did. We Paula's parents are getting older; they're late 80s now, and so we kind of have a responsibility to help them as often as we can, and so we go and try to help them with some of the practical stuff and in the spiritual side too. You know, to be able to just help people along that path towards, being ready to meet the Savior. That's really what it's all about. So we had a great time. But I also had an opportunity to go to a place called Calvary Bible Institute, which is the Calvary Chapel Bible schools that they're having now. They're a one-year program to prepare people to go out and serve, to pastor churches and be missionaries and do all kinds of different things. So I went to visit this place. It's in Yucca Valley is the name of the place. And so they gave me a tour of the church and the Bible school, which are in two separate locations. But they also gave me an opportunity to share. Basically what I did was just shared our story of, you know, leaving California, coming out to New England, and what God has done and how God has been faithful through all these years. And just to kind of encourage them, maybe what their story, you know, at some point would be similar, where they would go out and serve the Lord in some place. And so it was pretty encouraging to me to be able to share with them. There's about 60 students there. And so then I opened it up for questions and answers afterwards, had some good stuff. But one student, he asked me, and it really was kind of not on the subject, but he said, what books of the Bible, he said, what 10 books of the Bible would you use for evangelism, or you think the best for evangelism? And I said, like, I had to start thinking about this now. And I said, well, I would say the book of John comes to mind. And then I said, but I love the book of Psalms too. I said, well, that's not really for evangelism, but I'm going to stop there. So I didn't have 10, but, you know, thinking about it later, I could come up, you know, the book of Romans and, you know, so many other passages. It's all about Jesus. But the book of John came to my mind. And so that's what I want to talk about today. You know, people, as I mentioned last time, people are anxious. The world is full of all kinds of problems and troubles, but Bible sales are like way up. You know, the statistics are like regular book sales are up like 1%. Well, Bible sales are up like 22%. So 22 doesn't seem like a lot, but when you compare it to, you know, regular book sales, that's a lot. And so people are searching for answers. The Bible apps are, you know, way up, and the version that what I read about was called YouVersion, and their most searched for verse was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I told you this last time. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So these things are all up. You know, I find it interesting, though. You know, our country, you know, was, you know, used to be known as a Christian nation, but, you know, really attendance at churches is really pretty low. Now, compared to maybe like Europe, it's like abysmal over there. And in some of these other countries, it's like there's like 1%, you know, but so you see, I was talking about this, you see the, you know, this interest in the scripture, you know, a lot of increase in that, but you don't really see a lot of people coming into the church. So I find that interesting. Anyways, what is it all about? In the end, it's all about Jesus, right? That's really what this time is really all about. And so today I wanted to look at John chapter 1. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and really just look at some of the factors in this chapter. You know, we study the Bible and we look at you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you know, the scriptures are just so full. So I'm going to pick out some things out of this chapter. If you read the whole chapter, you'd see these particular things about who Jesus is. This is the one, let me just start off by saying this, this is the one who we celebrate his birth. Now, this is important to know. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're also Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Well, John is different than the other three. Can anybody tell me what the first three are called? The Synoptic Gospels, right. And they kind of give a synopsis, basically, of the whole story, and they tell us what happened. They tell us, you know, the historical, you know, features of it, the accounts of all the things that happened, and that's why these three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. But the Gospel of John is a little bit different in that he doesn't give a lot of those details, but he gives more of the meaning. He gives us the power of this birth. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're telling us about it. And we're going to look at a little bit in the Gospel of Luke on Christmas Eve. But John comes along and he starts talking about the import. How important is this that Jesus was born? That's where he starts off. He just starts off right from the very beginning. So look at John chapter 1, verse 1. The first point here, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He starts off, he uses those words, "in the beginning," and if you read those words, what would it make you think of? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. The first words in the Bible, the first words here in the Gospel of John. In the beginning goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning what? God. In the beginning, God. And now he starts off that very same way. You see, he's making a very clear point with this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," and this word is the word logos, and it means the divine expression. But it says the logos, he was with God. Not only was he with God, but he was God, you see. So we begin to see here, even in these verses, we begin to see the Trinity as well, with the Father, the Son. He was with God, he was God, but he was also distinct from God. He was with God, he was with the Father and the Son. But this is the divine nature of Jesus, he was God. Jump down to verse 14, if you will. It says in verse 14 that the Word, the Logos, the very same word in verse 1, it says the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that the story of Christmas right there? That's really the it sums it all up. The Word became flesh. He came down. The Word was with God in the beginning. And he came down. He became flesh. He made his dwelling amongst us. He came to earth. God came to earth. You see, this isn't just a baby being born there in Jerusalem. Much of the world celebrates Christmas, though they don't really understand what they're celebrating. This isn't just a baby, but this is God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, he's quoting a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, which says this, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him," what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, it's very, very clear. John says, I want you all to understand, this is so, so important to understand, this isn't just a baby. This is God coming to earth. This is God with us. He says there in that verse that there's glory for the one and only, or the glory of the one and only, and glory only belongs to God. Later in the chapter, he tells us that Jesus makes the Father known. He shows us what God is like. He declares. Jesus himself said it. He says, "I and the Father are one." So we have one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3, though. He doesn't just stop there. In verse 3, he says, through him, through who? Through the Word, through Jesus, the one who became flesh. He says, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So, if he's the creator and all things that were made through him, nothing was made that has been made, that means that he was before creation, before the creation of the world. You see, he wasn't just God, but he was also the agent of creation. This is something that the Son literally did. Again, we have this picture in our mind of this little baby here, but who was that little baby that lays in the manger scene that we all picture? He was the one who actually created it all. The world was made through him, it says later in verse 10. Look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. I love that verse. In him was life. And that life was the light of man. You know what? What do we need? We need life. The truth is, we're just dead. And the scripture declares we're dead in our sin. But we need life. We need to be made alive. And it says in him was life. In Jesus was life. That's where life comes from. True life. And what about light? I don't know about you, but this world is so dark. It's just dark. It's a dark place. And sometimes, you know, in our own lives, there's so much darkness. How do we break free? Where do we find the light that we need so desperately to take away, to shine in the darkness? It's Jesus. You know, I don't have a lot of slides because it's all summed up right there. It's Jesus, the one who's going to give us life. Is Jesus the one going to chase that darkness away? Later it says that he shines in the darkness, in my darkness. I don't know about you, but sometimes life can get pretty dark. Any of you ever faced that? But Jesus shines. Jesus is the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jump down all the way to verse 29. And you can obviously read all the verses, but we're not going to read them all today. Jump down to verse 29. The next day, John, and who is this John? John the Baptist. He saw Jesus coming toward him. And what did he say? He said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John is giving us the importance of who this person Jesus really is, this baby that was born, who became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us. But John the Baptist sees him and he says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which means what? That we need a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, is the Lamb of God. You read the passages in the Old Testament about the sacrifices of a lamb for sin. All the different kinds of sacrifices that were made. Why? Because they were showing us, they were kind of giving us a picture of what was to come, that Jesus would be the one who would die. That he would die on a cross. And when John saw him, he said, this is the Lamb of God. He's going to give his life for us, for you and for me. He came to die for our sins. You see that little baby there? Why did he come? Why did he come? This is why he came. I remember I was working in a factory in San Diego, and they had like a talent night at the Christmas time. And so I said, well, I'll join that talent night. I wasn't any good or anything, but I'll get up there. But I wrote a song called Why Did He Come? And it was really, he came so that he could die for us. He came so that he could be our Savior. That's why he came. Look at verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify what? That this is the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Notice here we see the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit now. He brings it right out. But he's called the Son of God, and he's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. He's not just a man. He's not just a person. He's the Son, literally the Son of God. This little baby sitting in that manger. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" That's almost humorous. What do you want? What do you want? And this is what they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" They got kind of nervous, really. Kind of, you know, what do you want? We just want to know where you're staying. It was way more than that, though, wasn't it? They knew there was something, and John had told them, this is the Lamb of God. And they were following Jesus because of what John said. When they heard him say that, they followed Jesus. But Jesus says, "What do you want?" I think maybe he says that to you and me today. What do you want from me? Now, they called him what? Rabbi, and it's John explains what that means. The name Rabbi means teacher, right? And was Jesus a teacher? Yeah, he was a teacher. He was an incredible teacher. I believe he's probably the greatest teacher this world has ever known as it comes to teachers. But was that all he was? You know, many in this world today, they believe, yeah, there was a person named Jesus. And yeah, he said some pretty good stuff. I guess he was a pretty good teacher. But that's all he was. Many believe that. Many, that's what they think. He was just a personage of history, and he taught a lot of cool things. You know, he gave us the golden rule. How many of you knew that? The golden rule came from Jesus. We quote a lot of the stuff that he says, and it's pretty cool stuff and everything. But is that all he is? What do you want from me? You want me just to teach you things, or do you want me to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away your sin? What do you want? Look at verse 40. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. I love this. You know, one brother, you know, telling his brother, "Listen, we found the answer." You see, the name Messiah, which is the same as Christ, right? Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, but they mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. And basically what he's saying there is when the Christ would come, he would bring the answer. He would be the answer. He would show it all, make it all clear. This is the one that they have been waiting for. You see, waiting for the Christ, the Jews are still waiting for Messiah to come when Messiah has already come. But one day they will recognize him as Messiah. But Andrew is saying, listen, Messiah has come. He's the Christ. He's the answer. He's what you've been looking for. He's what we've been waiting for. And Jesus is the same today. He's what we need. We need Jesus. He's our Christ. He's our Messiah. The Anointed One. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. "Come and see." You see, there's this idea that we've been talking about, that he's God. He came from heaven. But he was also born a literal human being. Born, he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in a town called Nazareth. And so they saw him, "Well, this is just a guy from Nazareth. Like, what are you talking about?" He told them, "What? Come and see." That's what I was told. Come and see. Come and check it out, okay? And my response was at that time, if you really are who they say you are, then prove yourself to me. Now, he could have said, "You're an idiot." But he said, "Okay." And you know what he did? He proved himself to me and he changed my life. And he's still changing my life today. He's still working in my life today, some 40-odd years later. The last one, as we begin to wrap this up, verse 51. Starting in verse 50, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We've seen him called the Son of God, but he's also called the Son of Man, means, which as I just said, he's fully man. He's fully God and fully man. So he's not just a baby there in Bethlehem, though, you know, many of the world just see it as that. He was the Word. He was the Logos. He was God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He's the Creator. He's life. He's light. He's the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He's the Son of God. He's the teacher, the great teacher, Rabbi. He's Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's all these things. See? So knowing all that, and now you've heard these different things, I think it demands a response, really, doesn't it? You've heard all these things. We hear these things, and we can share these things with our brothers and our sisters and our family. And I do my best to share with my siblings, you know, about this man Jesus. You can't just have, and you know, the story with one of my siblings, you know, I have a relationship with the man upstairs. And I said, "Okay, that's good. But where's Jesus? You know, without Jesus, there isn't really any relationship there. You need Jesus." Look at verse 10. Let's jump back to verse 10. Says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Didn't recognize him. Isn't that true today? So many today, they don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize him as any of the things that we see here in this Gospel of John chapter 1. In fact, the sad to say that the name of Jesus is really just a swear word. That's the only time you hear the name. That's the only time that he's ever recognized. It's not even there. We're not recognizing him. They're using his name in vain. How about verse 11? What does it say there? "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." They didn't receive him. Jesus came. They didn't receive him. And you know, not receiving him is the same as rejecting. And finally, in verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is how we enter into the family of God. We receive him, and we believe in his name. That's why we sang about the name of Jesus today. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," what? Amen. "Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. It says here, to those who received him, who believed in his name. The name Jesus means this. It means Yahweh is salvation. And it's interesting, it's applied to this man Jesus, that he would be the Savior of the world. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The name of Jesus. The last response, so to receive and to believe him, the last one's found in verse 43. Jump ahead to verse 43, and it says this, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him," what? "Follow me." So we receive him, we believe in his name. But Justin was talking about that this last time. We don't just hear the word, but we do the word. We follow. It becomes part of our lives. We don't just receive and believe, but we follow him. It affects how we live. It affects the choices that we make in this life. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said it in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus said it over and over, didn't he? Follow me. Follow me. Follow Jesus. That's a good, you know, I'm not big on resolutions, but that's something Jesus said for us to do. Follow him. Receive him, believe in his name, and follow him. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Without him, we have no hope. We have no life. We have no light. We live in darkness. But you sent your Son, Jesus, to give us life and light. And you call us, Jesus, to follow you, Lord. Help us to do that, to be your followers in this world. Father, thank you. The Gospel of John tells us that you loved us. You loved the world so much, you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much you loved us. It's all because of love. Jesus, you came to die for our sins because you loved us. That's the only reason. We respond to you. We turn to you and say, "Jesus, I receive you into my life. I believe in your name that you are the Savior of the world and you died for me. And I choose to follow you." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?